If you'll open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 1. And as we're turning there, let me just add to the list of people who just want to give God thanks for our time spent together this weekend. It has been so encouraging in so many ways, and I'm just particularly thankful for the way that God used the uncertainty of an open meeting. And by open meeting, we meant just having not any specifically invited ministers to preach. And so we were depending on the Lord to send ones every service. And I was very moved by how the Lord just worked that out so well. And I'm so thankful for it. Thankful to Grace Chapel. It's amazing to me to watch this meeting take place, both the preparation before and then the incredible scurry of activity and service during the meeting, and then the crash that will happen tonight. Habakkuk chapter 1, I want to sort of like what we just heard, sort of give an ending or a response to the things that we have heard and what we have experienced. Let me read the whole chapter of Habakkuk chapter 1. So read along with me. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. There's a little shift here in verse 5. If you do a little bit of study, you can tell that now the voice changes. Now God is speaking. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and they're more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Then we're going to shift again back to Habakkuk's voice. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? And makest men as the fishes of the sea, and as the creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with the angle, and catch them in their net, and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice into their net, and burn incense into their drag, their own strength, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? We'll read one verse of chapter 2 just to finish this thought. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Maybe you're familiar with this little book of 3 chapters. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. It's wonderful in the encouragement that it gives the child of God who is struggling with the deep questions and the confusion and the complexities of life. It's encouraging because it moves, it transitions so quickly in the midst of 3 chapters from this obvious confusion and terror that we just read to a quiet contentment, a quiet faith, a quiet acceptance that we read of in the 3rd chapter as Habakkuk and God go back and forth through this little book. We don't know much about Habakkuk. We do know the setting of this book. It is written. Habakkuk was a prophet to the kingdom of Judah. He was a prophet who prophesied shortly before the nation of Judah was taken captivity, as we read here in this chapter, by the Chaldeans. So Judah, if you would read your Old Testament, Judah was where David had reigned. Judah was one of the 2 tribes which actually had some kings that were godly and that would lead the people in sincere loyalty and fidelity and submission to God. But of course their history was marked with all sorts of idolatry and turning from God and wanting to be like the other nations and taking on things they shouldn't take and forgetting to worship God as He would call them to worship. And finally, God had His fill of it. As we know, the Old Testament history is a real history, but it's also written to point us in a bigger picture to the condition of man and our absolute need for Jesus Christ. We need a better lawgiver and a better law keeper than we can ever hope to find amongst ourselves. And praise God, He raised up one who would keep the law to every jot and every tittle, and one who would pay the penalty for those who have broken God's laws, we heard so powerfully yesterday. So this is the setting as Judah, this beloved nation of God, this favored nation of God, is close to their doom, close to their fall, close to this bitter nation, this heathen nation, this really feared enemy of Judah will be given by God the ability to come and overthrow, to destroy, to desecrate the nation of Judah and Jerusalem. Habakkuk can see that his nation is in bad shape, and he's pouring his heart out to God to turn his nation. And then God, of course, answers him in this chapter by saying, no, I'm not going to turn them, and instead I'm going to destroy them by raising up the Chaldeans. This is the setting of this book, and really the only thing we know about the man Habakkuk, there's nothing else about him in Scripture, the only thing we know about him is what his name means. His name means sort of a two-sided thought. His name means to wrestle. And then the other side of that same thought is his name means to embrace. So that's what we see happen through this, the course of this book, the course of this interaction with God. We see Habakkuk wrestling with God, and then we see Habakkuk eventually embracing God. And so this morning, I don't want to preach this book, but I do want to use this chapter, chapter 1, to turn our thoughts for a little while as we end this meeting, to turn our thoughts to the idea of wrestling. Let's think about wrestling this morning. Wrestling with God. When I think about the last 3 days, this is what comes to my mind. What comes to my mind is what happens pretty often with me is I go through 6 to 8 months with very little exercise. And then I'll get fired up and I'll get with some group. And we'll go through some ridiculous things and I'll think in that day I can do whatever they can do because I need to prove my manhood to myself again. You know how that goes. You begin to feel things that you haven't felt in a long time. You discover muscles that you were not aware that were there. And, well, you may have a faint memory and you remember why you don't remember those muscles. You didn't like them to start with. But that's not all. It's not just pain. There's also a great deal of hope and resolve that comes from those sessions. Just the fact that we got through the session, I went to one yesterday morning, in fact, that we got through the session is hopeful. Thinking, you know what, I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to start getting up at 5:30 every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. I'm going to go through the same thing. I'm going to crawl on the ground, and I'm going to do jumping jacks. I'm going to do all these things, and I'm going to get myself whipped into shape. But then you leave the group setting of it. And that Monday at 5:30 comes and it's just you who's accountable to you. And it seems that it doesn't last very long. So to move past exercise, I would imagine that you have felt things, you thought things this weekend that you may not have thought for a while. Maybe some deep places in your soul have been brought to light that you have sort of stuffed back into some corner to just leave because it's too painful to deal with those things. Maybe there are some real struggles of your life, some maybe some relationships that you struggle with and you've sort of moved beyond hope that they could ever be restored or made healthy. I mean, there's some sin issues in your life that you can feel them this morning in a way you haven't felt them in months and months and months. Maybe there's some sadness, some things that have gone wrong. You just don't understand. You wouldn't call yourself a bitter person, but irritation seems to just pop out of your mouth whenever you're interacting with anybody. So what I want to call us to this morning is to what Habakkuk does here in this chapter 1. This chapter is a recording of one of the most outstanding episodes of wrestling with God that we'll find in Scripture. And just to say this, I think it's important to understand this, that chapter 3 of Habakkuk never happens. Let me just give you a synopsis of chapter 3. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, though there be no fruit on the vine, though the labor of the olive fail and the field shall yield no meat. That's disaster. That's not having any food in your refrigerator. That's not knowing where your next meal is going to come from. Though all these things happen, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. Chapter 3 doesn't happen after a weekend of meetings like this. Chapter 3 doesn't happen just because I say I'm going to be happy in the Lord and I'm going to put the joy of the Lord in my strength on my bathroom mirror and remind myself of it in the morning. Chapter 3 only occurs after the wrestling of chapter 1. Friends, God has opened through Jesus Christ access to be able to wrestle with God. Now before we get to just thinking about this in chapter 1, let me just say a few things about wrestling. Number 1, I want to maybe dispel from your mouths, from your minds, or what you may see on the cable channel on Monday nights. We are not talking about some sweaty grappling and clutching and throwing on the mat, because what that wrestling you're thinking about is designed for you to dominate and eventually submit your opponent. We are not talking about an opponent this morning. If we were going to, there has been some bad wrestling with God.
Jonah comes to mind. Jonah's intent in wrestling with God was not to worship God, understand God, do the will of God, submit to God. But Jonah's intent with God was to change God. Jonah's intent with God was to pin God, go 1, 2, 3 and say, God, now listen, finally I'm telling you, you cannot bless Nineveh. Because that lesson didn't end up in that, Jonah left bitter. We're not talking about ranting this morning. We're not talking about submitting God to our hearts and our will. We're not even talking about complaining and talking to our neighbors. But I think wrestling with God, as Habakkuk means to wrestle and to embrace, I think those two thoughts are joined in a wonderful way in what God would describe for us in many places of Scripture as those who wrestled with Him. I think it's closer to something that we've seen time and time and time again this weekend. Something that you see happen in different ways, usually with a toddler and a parent. Weekends like this can be terrifying for toddlers. Right? 3 services, 2 preachers each time. Massive crowds that you cannot even see. Imagine being a toddler in this crowd. You see a lot of thick trunks. You look up and you see the leaves way up above there, and they don't look familiar. They don't look like dad and mom, and you hear this massing rush of noise that all blends together. So you'll see this again and again. A toddler will fall and they'll start crying, and somebody will pick them up. And the person that's picking them up cannot bring them any consolation at all. And they're still wriggling and they're wrestling in the arms until you get them into the arms of their parents, right? They are not satisfied. They will not be still. They will not be silenced until they are able to nuzzle their head and their face right into the shoulder of that familiar smell and that one whom they know knows them and cares about them. You'll see it with a toddler. I've seen it this weekend. It's funny to watch. A dad will be having a conversation finally with another adult, and their toddler comes up and they clutch at their pants and they pull their pants and pull their pants and pull their pants. You've seen that, right? And finally, in the haze of the conversation, the dad just kind of reaches up, never looks down, reaches up, picks the toddler up, puts him there, and that's not enough. So then they go for the face, right? And they slap the face and slap the face and until finally the dad turns and puts his eyes onto the toddler's eyes. And then it's an absolute necessity. It's really an intense work until I have your attention. That's what we're talking about. It's sometimes not a toddler. It's a young teen. You're in a place like this, and sometimes children can be really cruel. You go to your parents. You go, I don't know why, but nobody seems to like me there. You've got to go to your parent, right? You're confused. What did I do? Sometimes the parent can only say, listen, I don't know, but I love you. The Lord loves you, and things will be okay. We're talking about wrestling. An intense struggle, not just moving past, but an intense struggle that ends with embracing God. Friends, God has called us to this. And if you have become so rigid, you have stopped struggling, you've stopped wrestling, I want to call you again today to not let those sore muscles just atrophy back to where they were, but to wrestle. Before we think about this, let me think about a couple more things. Let me think about a couple reasons why we would not wrestle with God. It's sort of a strange thought, isn't it? To wrestle with God, to grapple with God. We are conditioned to have in this church to have a very high view of God. To understand that we submit to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you, but submit yourselves to God. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. That God is to be worshipped, to be praised, to be honored. He's exalted and high and lifted up. And He is all those things, right? But I want you to know that worship and submission are not incongruent with wrestling with God. Sometimes we would not wrestle because maybe we have a fatalistic attitude about God and about His ways with people. In other words, we can have a warped view or a warped takeaway from the truth of predestination. Praise God that He has called the end from the beginning. And from the ancient times, He has called the things that are not yet done. Praise God for that. Praise God that He works all things according to the counsel of His own will. But friends, oftentimes, people take a very warped takeaway from that, and they just view life as life is hard, people are bad, things just happen. And so they just stoically live, trying to just stay away from any feelings of confusion or pain. That's not what God has designed for you. Sometimes we have the idea that worshiping God means, let me just say it this way, that we have a misplaced idea of what it means to be spiritually minded. To be spiritually minded means that I'm not supposed to have conflicted feelings. I'm not supposed to be confused. I'm not supposed to be discouraged. I'm not supposed to be upset. He's holy. He's right. So I better just stay quiet and act like all is well with my spirit and just push all those thoughts away that are conflicted. I'm so thankful for Habakkuk chapter 1. Wrestling with God is an expression of faith. Wrestling with God is an expression of faith within God. If you're wrestling with God, let me tell you, that is one sign that you can draw upon for assurance that you know the Lord. Because wrestling with God means that. You recognize, listen to this, you recognize that God is a personal God with personal care and interest in His children. Do you believe that? We heard this wonderful message yesterday morning about God having cast billions of stars into space and having cast billions of galaxies into the universe, and this same gigantic, magnificent God also, as a shepherd with His lamb, holds His children close in His arms. I believe that we read that in Isaiah 40, but I believe we see the fulfillment of that when in Jesus' walk He would say, "Suffer the little children to come to Me and do not forbid them." He would take the children, the infants, up in His arms because He cared, but also in a very loud message to us today that Jesus cares about your small little selves. Friends, we have a personal God. That's made so shallow in our day, but it's not a shallow thought at all. Think about this. God is a relational God. I'm afraid that sometimes we don't realize that. We don't wrestle with God because we see God as being this big cosmic force who is far removed, and He's written this book that's thousands of years old, that's written to important people like Habakkuk and Peter, but we're not like that. God is not as personally invested and personally interested in us as we might, as He was in these people in the days gone by. Friends, the God of heaven has revealed Himself to be the most personal of beings in that He sent His only begotten Son. Let's read this in Hebrews chapter 10 just to see this. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us
Let's just break down those thoughts real quickly. When I read this, I think of going to sporting events. What I mean by that is that whenever I'm going to an arena, I always notice, number one, we always park as far away as possible because it costs a lot to park close. Number two, we always have to go through the main gates where they wind you and they make you into your pockets and then they send you upstairs to the highest part of the arena. And sometimes as you're walking by arenas, you can see things, signs like players parking lot or players entrance. I've never actually seen the players entrance. I just know it must be down there somewhere. And that's what this is saying, friends. Heaven describes God's throne as not being isolated or empty, but it's filled with angelic beings and seraphims and all these things that we don't even know what they are, that are resting not day and night saying, holy, holy, holy. And all those beings have some kind of a way to get to God. But what this is saying is that God has opened up for His people through Christ the player's entrance. Right? He's opened up by a new and living way that has been set apart, consecrated for us by Jesus. Access into His throne where we are bidden to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Jesus, You have opened up a new, not a dead way, but a new and living way. So in other words, Jesus ever lives to bring us access to the Father. He ever lives as an intercessor for His children. The way is forever and always opened up to His child. Not when you've got things figured out. Not when you're not confused any longer. Not when you have a smile on your face that matches the smile in your heart. But forever, today, yesterday and forever, you have access to God. And so wrestling with God recognizes that you understand that. And you believe that. And you take advantage of that. God, You will not turn me away because I'm confused. You will not turn me away because I'm doubting. You will not turn me away because I'm even angry right now. Now be careful. I'm not talking about some kind of a ranting anger at God. I don't mean that at all. Friends, again, this is not, the goal here is not to submit God and to put our foot on God's neck and say, see, I told you so. It's not that at all. But the goal is to embrace God in faith. Right? So wrestling is an expression of faith in God. Wrestling is worship. It means that we are taking our worries, taking our fears, taking our sins, taking our confusion, we're taking it to the only place that it should be taken. We're taking it to God. Sadly, we're taking it directly to God. Sadly, in our day, the outlet, a common outlet for taking all these things is Facebook. Think about that. Facebook or our little circle of friends. We take our worries about the country. We take our worries about the political situation. We take our frustrations with our interaction with our Walgreens line, with our DMV, sometimes with our parents, sometimes with our loved ones. We take all these things to all these places that cannot help. That only just further our cycle of ranting and complaint and frustration. When God has opened up a new and living way to take it to Him and to wrestle over it with Him. Friends, wrestling with God is an expression of faith. It says that we are taking, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon Him. In order to cast your cares upon Him, you have to actually take those cares to Him. Right? Lord, I have this care. I don't understand. I am bothered. I am frustrated. And then let me just give you one more reason that wrestling is a sign of faith. Wrestling with God is a sign of life and awareness. To be bothered is good.
Let me ask it this way. Sometimes I wonder, Isaac, do you even care? Do you even care that there are millions of babies being aborted in our land? Do you even care that the family is breaking down? Do you even care about the sins that are plaguing your soul? Do you even care enough to wrestle? Right? And so wrestling is a sign of faith. Now let me move along in this chapter. Back in chapter 1 we see this. Oh, I pray that your souls have been stirred this weekend. And I pray that whatever it is that your souls have been stirred about will not end with just some quiet resolve. But I pray that your souls will be stirred to wrestle with God until you end in Habakkuk 3. Okay? So the theme in Scripture seems to be the theme of wrestling. The theme of wrestling is found here in Habakkuk 2 verse 1. Sort of a universal theme. It may help you to sort of identify with it. We see it again and again in Scripture, but Habakkuk 1 has it in right here together in one verse or two verses. Verse 2, Habakkuk 1, O Lord, how long? How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out into the earth of violence and thou wilt not save. One of the dominating themes of our wrestling with God is how long? How long? The phrase how long seems to imply a weariness. A thought of I'm at the end of my ability, the end of my rope. I can't handle this. A thought that things aren't as they should be. Brothers and sisters, I would submit to you that this is a very, very, very godly thought. How long? If we look around us and are satisfied, there's a difference between being content. I'm not urging us to be discontent at all this morning. Of course not. Contentment says that God, you have done better to me than I ever deserve. But to be content with our sins, or be content with conflicts of life, be content with the sin that's around us, the corruption that's around us, that's not a godly thought. We're content with God. We're content with His dealings. We're content with His salvation. But if we look around us and are satisfied, then something is wrong, right? Turn to Psalm 13 to kind of get another look at this wrestling with God around this thought of how long. Psalm 13. Psalm 13. By the way, I just chose Psalm 13. It could have been many, many other psalms. You ever notice that? You ever notice reading the psalms, how many of the psalms are either psalms of lament or they're psalms of wrestling? How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Friends, that's a beautiful summary of godly wrestling. How long? Lord, consider me. It seems to me that you've forgotten me. It seems to me that I have escaped your attention. But Lord, I am trusting your mercy. I will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing of your goodness. This is a wrestling that is designed to embrace, right? How long? But I'll sing. How long? But I'll trust.
I won't turn to any of these. We can turn to 1 Kings 18, Proverbs 1:22, Isaiah 6:11, Jeremiah 4, Jeremiah 23, and somewhere in Ezekiel, a bunch of other places where the same phrase is used. Lord, how long? How long? But let me just, at Revelation 6:10, where the martyr ones are saying, how long, crying out for justice? But let me just point to two thoughts about this. Number one, I think it's instructive. Psalm 4, verse 2. It's instructive to us that God is asking the same question of us, of the wicked. Here is God speaking. Oh, ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? That's an important thought to remember as we're asking God how long, right? Remember, God's asking the same question. How long? How long are you going to turn my glory? How long are you going to turn my provisions? How long are you going to turn my goodness to you into just self-consumed lust? How long? And then one more thought about this as we wrestle about the how longs of life. One more thought about this is that the beautiful truth of 2 Peter 3, we see a little glimpse into the how long. God is long-suffering, right? Not willing that any of His should perish, but that all should come to repentance. However much the sins of this world are plaguing you, plaguing your soul, know this, they are a greater affront to God than they are to you. And God's forbearance for all this time is empowered by God's love for His people. Isn't that an important truth to have as you're wrestling with God? You're asking how long? God, how long is this gonna occur? How long is this gonna plague my soul? How long will I have this struggle? How long will this health situation be this way? How long? Just know this. God also is forbearing. God also is asking the question, how long? And God is, and He knows the answer, and He has the ability to push the button. And the reason that He hasn't pushed the button is because of His great love, His great individual love, His great sovereign, eternal, electing love for each one of His children. Not willing that any should perish. So keep that thought in your mind as you wrestle with God. The second thing quickly is, in verse 3, why? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? Why? I would just say this, brothers and sisters, it's okay to ask God why. Let me say this first. It's also true, as we heard many times, God never said, understand me, but He didn't say, trust me. And that's true. Very true. But it is okay to ask God why. A person who's not inquiring is a person who's just stopped thinking completely. But it's also okay for God to not answer that question. Why? Why is this happening, God? Well, I won't try to answer that question completely, but let me just say it from a very big picture. There are sort of two very big picture answers to the question of why. The first answer to why is because depravity is so great. Why does conflict come? Why does sorrow rise? Why does health break down? Why do wars occur? Why are there divorces? Why is there pain? Why is there abuse? Why are there all these things? Why? Because depravity is so, so great. So in your wrestling, wrestle first with your own sinfulness. Wrestle first with your own rebellion against God. Because depravity is so great, such things occur. But another way, why? For the Christian, for the one who's loved by God, why? Why do we go through these things? And the answer is because God is so good. God is so good. Wrestle with that. Why did Job go through what he went through? Because God is so good. You have seen the patience of Job, and you have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and full of tender mercy. I would posit to you that Job enjoyed and knew the Lord after his trials in a way that he never knew Him before his trials. So why? Well, depravity is horrible. Horrible. So is yours. And why? Because God is so good to His people.
So, really, just a few more minutes. Let me just do this. I'm going to quickly give you some tips for wrestling. These are important tips. As you wrestle with God, as you say, you know what, I'm going to stop just burying this stuff, and I'm going to start bringing it, not to everybody, I'm going to bring this to God, I'm going to wrestle with God in faith. Let me give you a few tips from Habakkuk 1. First tip is this. As you wrestle with God, there are certainties that you must grab hold of. Listen to Habakkuk 1 verse 12. Are thou not from everlasting, mine holy one? Right in the verse, O mighty God. Verse 13, thou art of pure eyes. What does Habakkuk do? He wrestles with God. Habakkuk grabs hold of, and not perfectly, which we're going to see in a minute, but he grabs hold of some things about God that God had revealed about himself. Brothers and sisters, these are the only certainties that we have in life. He just said it so well earlier this morning, how important the Word of God is. The reason the Word of God is so important is not because we'll have a better life, we'll be happier, but the reason the Word of God is so important is because the Word of God is where God has revealed the glory of Himself to us. Amen. We know God because God has first revealed Himself to us in a saving way by His Spirit, but now that He has opened our eyes to be able to see His glory, we have His Word, and the diamond of His Word is that God is in His Word. And so don't just read the Bible to find a good, happy thought for the day. Read the Bible to find God. Read the Bible to see God. Habakkuk says, Lord, You are everlasting. I don't know how that applies here, God, because it seems like You're being overthrown. But God, I know this. I know that You are everlasting. Lord, I know that You are the mighty one. Lord, I know that You're holy. Now, he had to wrestle with this, and he misunderstood some of this. We'll see in a minute. But friends, that is the place to grab hold first. You must grab hold of what you know is true as you wrestle with life with God. Certainties to grab hold of are the person and work of Jesus Christ and the truths of the character of God that He has revealed about Himself in Scripture. He's everlasting, He's mighty, He's holy. Take those as your starting place for any thought in your grappling with God. And grab hold of them with all your might. Number two, as you wrestle with God, there are some conclusions to avoid. There are some conclusions you must fight with continually. Let me just find a couple of them here. Verse 13, thou art of pure eyes to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Now in a sense that's true. Judah was God's favored nation. The Chaldeans were the heathen people, were the pagan gods, were the false worship. They didn't know God. In a sense, that's true, but in a sense, that's not true at all. We are more righteous. What does that say? This is not fair. My righteousness earns me better treatment than what You are giving me right now, God. Friends, avoid that like the plague. Avoid calling upon your own merits and what you think you deserve as your basis for arguing with God, for wrestling with God. Second one is here, a good God cannot use evil. Lord, You are countenancing, You are favoring, You are looking with a favoring face upon this evil nation. No, He wasn't. God had no affection for Chaldea. He had no affection for them at all. He was using them to punish His people for a greater purpose of good for his people. But friends, God was not countenancing evil. And then it's sort of implied when Habakkuk says, Lord, aren't you from everlasting? He concluded for a little while that evil must be more powerful than God. I thought you were from everlasting. This wicked nation's come up, so you must be being toppled from the throne. Evil must be more wicked. Life just must stink. Because things just go wrong. Friends, do not let that untruth plague your soul. Ultimately, the whole thing was God is not trustworthy. Write that down. Cast that from your thoughts. Conclusions to avoid that God is not trustworthy. Number three, there are expectations to trust. There are expectations to God that we must trust as we wrestle with God. Here's two of them. One, God will be always be above my comprehension. God will always be above my comprehension. How could Jesus not know the day and the hour which the Lord would return when Jesus knew everything? Well, you can try to figure that out if you want to. But I'll just say this. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. And in this humanity, he was actually 100% man. And so Jesus could know that there was a gold coin in a fish's mouth and not know the day and the hour the Son of Man appeared, and yet set in motion the day and the hour he will appear, knowing it fully as God. Here's the point. The point is that the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, is above our comprehension, and the whole design of that is that we may not parse him to death in order to figure him out, but that we may fully fall in worship and adoration at the one who is far above us. How could a God who is of purer eyes than to behold evil allow the Chaldeans to come in and destroy Judah? Well, I don't know either, but I know this. God is way above my comprehension, and so my response is to fall down and worship God. As you wrestle with God, expect God's ways to be way higher than your ways, and his thoughts to be way higher than your thoughts, including his thoughts of mercy towards one such as you. Right? Here's another expectation. Expect this. Expect God to have clearer vision than you do. Expect God to be able to see the longer term and the bigger picture. Friends, the longer term and the bigger picture to this whole story is the Lord Jesus Christ. The longer term is a temple that is made not with hands, but is eyes in the heavens, right? The longer term is the actual redemption and the bringing into a relationship with spiritual Israel. That's the longer term. And God always will have a longer term picture and a bigger picture than what you can and I can devise. So expect that. And then finally, where should we rest? Where should we stop in our wrestling? Habakkuk 2 verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say to me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. That strikes me as a beautiful place to be. Listen to him. Habakkuk assumes that God will answer him. Habakkuk assumes that God is not too busy for him. Habakkuk assumes that God, who he has come to in his confusion and admitted, listen, he says he's going to reprove me, right? He says, I probably didn't get all this right, but I'm not running away. I'm going to stand here and I know that God will open himself to me. I know that God will return. I know that God will answer. Friends, the resting place is to wait expectantly upon the Lord Jesus Christ to care for his people so well. Here's why you can wrestle with God. We alluded to it earlier. You can wrestle with God Because 2,000 years ago, there was a man who lived upon this earth who was unlike any other. We know a lot about his things, the things that he did in his life was amazing. But one of the most amazing parts of his life was shortly before it ended. We can wrestle with God because Jesus, in all his humanity, he also wrestled with the Father. When you go to the story of Gethsemane, you can't help but see a grappling, a wrestling, can you? But it wasn't designed to submit God to his will. It was the opposite of that. It was physical. Think about some of the physical descriptions of Gethsemane. It says that he fell on his face before God. He sweat. It's the agony. He sweat drops, tears that were as drops of blood. He went not once, but at least twice to the Father and says, Lord, if you will, take this cup from me, but not as I will, as you will. If it pleases you, Lord. So what do you see there at Gethsemane? You don't see at Gethsemane one who is seeking to change God's mind, but you see one who number one was wanting to make sure that, Lord, this is in your will. And one who is seeking to draw strength from the one he was wrestling with. And so at the cross of Jesus Christ in that dark scene, Hebrews tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he had an expectation, didn't he? Even on the cross, as he's, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's reaching out to God. He is crying out to God. And yet he's expectant. Father, forgive them. Father, to thy hands I commit my spirit. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the majesty on high, opening the way that you and your confusion and your sinfulness, your troubles, you would have a place to go. Not just a place to go, but a person. A person who is everlasting, who is mighty, who is holy, who is a healer, and who knows all the ways, all the big picture, all the ways that he has planned of good for his people. May God bless us to not leave this meeting with a sore muscle and then it be back atrophied 2 weeks from now. Wrestle with God.